Tap your neighbor, tell the fellow the Lord is good. Say he's filling you with his goodness. He's filling you with his mercies. It is filling you with his loving kindness. He's filling you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You will please him in all respects. You will bear fruit in every good work. And you will increase in the knowledge of God. Say, tell the fellow, this evening, the Holy Spirit is with you. Enlighten your heart. You will not remain the same. All right, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, say it's the same thing concerning you. Say, I have the spirit of understanding. I have an enlightened heart. Therefore, I understand the word of God for today. It will not escape me. My heart is not hard. My heart is not hard. But it can receive the planting of the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. All right. Now, we have been studying the kingdom life, and that's what we are continuing to study in this our series of teachings. And again, what we have been saying, you know, before we talked about the fact that we have a high calling in Christ, and that is the spiritual perspective we're looking at. What we are looking at now is the outward plane of the things that are happening inside our heart and inside the realm of the spirit. Okay? That's what we are talking about. And let me say it again. We said that Christianity has a culture, and that culture is different from the natural culture of people. It's very, very different. We talked about that. We read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, where you came from. God said your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite, and he was speaking to Israel, and that's a type for the church. He was saying that originally you were not a believer. You came from Arundizogu. You came from Okene. You came from Bantaji. You know, these are different parts of Nigeria, okay? So you came from different places. These are the things we say, they are your Amoriteness and your Hittiteness. But very importantly, those places of origin have their cultures that they've taught to you. And as a Christian, you must cut the umbilical cord. I said last time, never use your place of origin or your ethnic origin as an excuse for how you are behaving. You cannot raise your shoulders and say, you know, as a man from this place, you know, in my place. Once you say like that, you are denying the heavenly origin of your life. That's what you are doing. You are denying the heavenly origin. If you are doing something that's not in line with the word of God, always tell yourself it is because you have not yet mortified fully the deeds of the flesh. Do not make any excuse for it, all right? Don't ever make any excuse so that you will not continue how you are doing. Anytime you behave like that, you are shortchanging yourself. Let me just say that again. You know, I want to just start. In fact, what I'm talking about today, I want to just quickly get into it, which is a matter of the fear of God. Tell your neighbor the fear of God.
Fear of God.
The fear of God. Tell the person, God is to be feared.
God is to be feared.
Now, I didn't say this one mistake we make. We say God should be respected, irreverential, or no, no, no. Tell your neighbor, God is to be feared. There's a reason why the Bible chose the word fear to describe our relationship with God. There is a reason why. Now, there's something I was going to say earlier. Let me quickly say it before I now go deeper into this issue of the fear of God as part of the culture of Christianity. Now, let me just say something to us. I've said this again and again. Sin is a principle. It's a poison. Sin has a real meaning. What I mean is this. Even if God didn't bother to do anything about sin, sin will still punish the people that engage in it. That's just what sin is. So anytime you disobey God, you disagree with the order of God and stick with the order of your Amoriteness and your Hittiteness, there is a blessing that you automatically cut away from your life. That's what I want you to understand. You can never, it does not happen that you disagree with God and you go scot-free. That thing does not happen. It is not because God is angry. It is because you cannot say, I mean, look at it. Electricity, I keep giving as an example. You buy equipment. Okay, let's take your phone as an example. They tell you that charge it the first time you are using it, charge it for 3 hours. You refuse to charge it at all. You use it, it dies. Okay? Then you charge it halfway, it dies again. After a while, you essentially kill the battery. That's what you are doing. So the battery may be supposed to last you, let's say, 2 years, all right? A year and a half before it dies, let's say 2 years as an example. And you don't follow the initial instructions. Samsung is not going to come to your house and drag you to court and sue you for not obeying their instructions. You know that? They won't do that. Apple won't come and say, we made this iPhone in the honor of the memory of Steve Jobs. Why do you want to disgrace the man? Now we are suing you for $7,000 for disgracing the honor, the memory of a man. They won't do that. But if your battery was supposed to last you before it needs replacement or the phone needs replacement, assuming it's supposed to last you 2 years, you may find out that it lasts 16 months, 18 months. You may not even realize that you've lost a few months on it. But that disobedience has cost you something. Are you getting my point? That is what sin is. Sin has different categories. We have seen it. There is a sin unto death. And there is a sin that is not unto death. But John said in 1 John chapter 5, every unrighteousness is what? Sin. Every unrighteousness. That anything you do that is not in accordance with what God says should be the order by which it should be done is sin. And it always has a just recompense of reward. What Jesus, I must never forget this. What Jesus does for us and what he did for us, there are two things. What he did for us was to pay for the consequences of our sins, thereby wiping away the effects. And then when we stumble into sin again, we can come and confess. Then he remedies the stuff for us. That is one. Everything I've said now is one. Then number two, by the power of his death and resurrection, he introduced into life what Paul called the power of his resurrection. And that spirit of Christ also, because of his death, he will now have a right to it. That's why he said he gave them the authority to become children or sons of God. What that means is that God cannot deposit his spirit inside you. Meaning, therefore, sin for you is no longer compulsory. For the unbeliever, sin is compulsory. He can't do but do it. For the man who has not yet believed, who has not yet been regenerated or transformed, you find him described in the book of Romans chapter 7. Paul said that, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What was he saying? I know what is right to do, but I do not have the capacity to do it. As a Christian, if you know what is right to do, the sacrifice of Jesus makes it possible for you to have the capacity to do it. Sometimes when it looks hard, God said, don't worry. Just rush down to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, it taught us that. All right, in verse 16, it says, what do we find? You will find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. If you read it in context, the time of need is the time when you will see giants and you want to disobey God. He said, no, don't disobey God in a hurry. Don't rush after the giants. Just rush to where? The throne of grace. Then God pours his spirit into you. Ezekiel said it like this, the spirit entered into me and stood me on my feet so that I could obey God and face the giants if necessary. I'm modifying that expression in the Ezekiel chapter 2. That is what Jesus does for us. So he said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What it means is that because of Jesus, we have the power. That's what grace is. It's the power of God working towards those who believe. We have the power to obey. Let me tell you something in life, eh? This is how you handle things that are difficult to obey. Just agree with them. Do you hear what I said? I look at the world today. Today, was it today or yesterday? Ireland. They had they're voting a referendum on whether they should accept, homosexual marriages. And as I started meditating about it again. You know why they do those things? The men who are involved in it, they feel they have no choice. They think, that's why they start telling you things like, I was born like that. I don't want to go into details about that, but what I just want to understand is that that is a compulsion that's inside their soul to go against God. And this is the greatest mistake that people make. And that's one of Satan's greatest strategies. He gets you to agree against God. Are you getting my point? So he said, can't you see how you are feeling? Mr. Adam, who are you attracted to? He says, Steve. Are you attracted to Eve? No. So you see, it's in your body. Is it your fault? The fallen Adam says, no. So Satan says to him, that means it is natural. So why should they make a law against that which is natural? He says, those who don't recognize that it's natural, they are discriminating against you. That is where the problem is. However, what did God say? Only acknowledge your iniquity. Just say, I know I feel like this, Satan. I know anytime I see Steve, my name is Adam, I'm attracted to Steve instead of Eve. I know. But God said it is an abomination. So it must be. For that reason, I have to correct what is inside me that's making an abomination appear natural and okay with me. Now, if you notice this, the man has a premise. God is right. It's called ascribing righteousness to his maker. Once you do that, you will have the power of God released into your life to obey. God, that is an evil spirit. Once you agree with God, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, resist the devil. Once you agree with God, the devil is resisted. That's the way it works. That is the way it works. But what Satan does is try to persuade people. It is normal. And once you persuade them, I've heard men say this thing, you know, not about homosexuality now, but about adultery. Their own is that it is normal. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, many women are confused because people tell them every man does it. And it's a lie. Every man doesn't do it. Only adulterers commit adultery. I've seen a woman there harass me before, trying to persuade me that every man commits adultery. Now, she's a single girl. I was a single man. And in my mind, even if I wanted to marry you before, now that you are sure I will commit adultery, let me just run. Because you are going to invoke a spirit into the home. This is a spiritual. When you sit inside the house and you are telling yourself, my husband commits adultery. The adultery spirit starts following you about, sneaks with you into the bed and jumps into the man. Who brought it? Him, you. The point is that once they keep on saying it like that, once you accept it as normal, the power of God to live above that is removed. So number one way, you know, listen, let's get practical to some of the things that happen in the country. They say that it is not possible to be in Nigeria and not be corrupt. Once you believe it, the power to live above corruption is removed from your life. So your number one responsibility is don't agree. Even, now, what I want to say will be funny. Even as you are stealing money. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I know it's going to be funny. But even as you are participating, refuse to accept that it is normal. The day you say it is normal, you are hooked. But somebody says to you that, what are you saying? You say, I was there last year. Were you not in PDP that time? When they were sharing the money for the rigging of the election. Did you not take? Say to the person, yes, I did. And I'm sorry. It was that I had not yet finished mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It is not that it is normal. That it was because of weakness on my part. That was. But now I have gone beyond that level. Once you don't accept that a wrong thing is normal, then God is able to flow his power into your life for you to live above it. I listened to Elton John once. And they were talking about control of HIV, the spread of HIV. And because of his own Christian background, I think, George W. Bush, he poured a lot of money into the teaching of abstinence as a way of controlling HIV, which is the most effective way anyway. But they keep on saying, that's what I'm talking about. Elton John kept on saying, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's a waste of money. And I said, see, that's what the problem is. Once Elton John says it doesn't work, those who believe him say it doesn't work. Everybody says it doesn't work. The young girls, the young boys hear it does not work. That is, nobody can participate in abstinence. Once they agree, that's it. The spirit of lewdness is poured into them. Meanwhile, the record is that it worked in Uganda. In life, be careful what you agree with. If anybody are talking, it's not possible to be. You know, that's later I'm going to talk about how to possess the land. One of the things about land, possessing the land, is make sure you know what you agree with. When they tell you that you can never be rich without being corrupt, better fight that. When the thought comes to your mind, fight it like if you don't, you will die. Because if you don't fight it, it becomes a law in your members. You will never succeed walking righteously. That's how spiritual things work. I know why I digress into that.
What I was trying to say, that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to pour the Spirit to live right inside us. He came to forgive us of our sins, wipe away the consequences, and pour a Spirit, the ability to live right, into us, his people. That's what he does. He never came to say, that's where I began from. He never came to say, sin does no longer attract death. He never came to say that. The wages of sin is always what?
Death.
Jesus never came to say, now that you are my children, you are walking under grace. If you like sin, death has been nailed to the cross. He didn't say so. God joined sin and death together. The sacrifice of Jesus could not separate them. What the sacrifice of Jesus did was to lump both of them together and cast both of them into hellfire. Do you get my point? So it's only the man who goes fishing in hellfire that now, that now comes forth with death. So for us Christians, Jesus said, don't worry. That which you do not know, I will show it to you. You will confess it out of your life. I will give you the power to walk above it. That's what he does. I said, what if I don't know then? That is what is called forgiveness of sins. Paul said, I did those things in ignorance. For that reason, God showed me what? Mercy. But then with all the mercy, how did the mercy come? The mercy came in showing him what needed to repent of. He didn't say, he's showing me mercy. He knows I'm ignorant. Kill more Christians. Are you getting my point? The mercy manifested. The man said, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Henceforth, I repent and I stop walking in my sins. You know, I went all of this by trying to explain a principle to us. Once you see the light of God in anything, if everybody in your village, your ethnic place of origin, your country, if they say one thing and the word of God says the opposite, please fight to conform your life to the opposite. Because if you follow the other one that disagrees with God, you are injecting death into your system. That's what I'm trying to explain. That is what I'm trying to explain. One of my friends, he lives in the U.S., he drives a BMW. I know BMW is very high-tech, you know, computerized everything. So to go to BM and go and buy a new, when your battery dies, you know, every car's battery will die eventually, you know that. Typical good battery lasts 2.5-3 years. Now to buy a new battery for his BMW, this is in the U.S., you go to BM, you pay over $500. You walk to Walmart, battery is $100. The same capacity of battery. So the guy said, what kind of joke is this one? So he walked to a shop, bought his $100 battery. You know, the guy came from Nigeria. He opened his bonnet, removed the old battery, put the new one, put it in properly, put it down, turn the car. The car started, hey, don't mind them. They want to eat my $500. He said, thank you. If I try to wind up the glass, the lights will come on. Is that funny things began to happen? began to happen. You want to wind down the glass? You understand? The music will start playing. Ah! He said the car started doing anything that he liked. So he quickly, humbly went to the BMW pool. I'm no longer worthy to be called that. They told him that he should bring the car. He brought the car to them. They collected their $500 complete. Took the car, he brought it back, gave it to him, started behaving normally. What they did, he doesn't know. They said he had dismantled the programming of the car. They needed to reprogram the car. So they reprogrammed the car. He said, "Banky, that their $500, they collected it." So now he has learned. If the car's battery dies again, he's not going to any shop, he just drives for them. Good morning, sir. Now me come buy BMW, you know me so. How much? $700. Take. Fix it. Now, why did I tell this story? No matter how wise you think you are, the man who made you knows how he made you. Are you getting my point? You may be saying, I can't do my business like this. What does it matter? People are building houses. It is when the house will collapse, you will realize that I should not have done it like this. Maybe my friend is lucky.
That it is when the one told me that it's when he wants to wind up glass that funny things start happening. What if it is when he's speeding? He hits the brake, smashes into something, the airbags refuse to deploy. And then you go and sue BMW, you say, hey, the man was injured in a car crash because your airbags didn't deploy. They will come and say, this battery is not our own. Where is the record of when we replaced the battery? He replaced it by himself. He said, sorry, we are not responsible for the damages. That's why I tell people, when you want to disobey God, you say, in our village, they say you should marry like this. When problems commence, go to Amadioha and kneel down. Tell the gods of your village to bless your marriage because they were the ones you obeyed when you were coming into it. That's why I'm talking about the fear of God. I went all of this time to emphasize to people, sin is not an emotional question with God. Sin is a secretary problem. Did you hear what I said? When secretary starts shunting, wires start crossing each other, sparks start in the house, cars start moving wrongly. That is what sin is. It's the disobedience to the order of God. That is what sin is. If you like, let the whole world. I was reading the report. They say if the yes wins in Ireland, which they say is likely to win, it will be the first time in the world that by popular vote, homosexual marriages is being legalized. What does it matter that everybody agreed? 10 spies, the whole of Israel, they agreed. They still died. The fact that the whole of Ireland agrees that men should marry men and women should marry women doesn't change that the soul that sin it shall die. And the consequences will come into that society. And let me say something to you. When you see things like that, you should know how to make your judgments in life. Unless God specifically speaks to you that I'm sending you there for a particular assignment, don't emigrate to that country. It's a foolish idea. Because there is nothing you can do about it. One day you will run like Lot. When I see people make decisions, sometimes I shake my head. You make decisions, you can see the spiritual climate. It is showing you that black clouds are gathering. You can see the spiritual weather report. It's going to rain hail, fire, brimstones. Then you go and buy a house there. Why do people behave like that? Meanwhile, just because we want to have election in Nigeria. This is political cloud gathering. They all run. The spiritual cloud is gathering. Then they dive into it. You think the God that judged Sodom and Gomorrah has retired? When Lot went in, it was because he said, the land is well watered, like the garden of the Lord. That was how he went in. It was a good economy. These children that you say you are preparing for, say you are planning for this, the future of these children. How, if you know, some like Christians, they don't believe. They pretend like they believe. They actually don't believe. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you believed, you will plot differently. That by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that the things that we see were not made out of things that are physical. And we'll look at the spiritual to know what will the future be for my children where. Listen, the Bible says Nebo has bowed down and Baal stoops over. What is God doing? He said, I want everybody to know that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Listen, the point I'm making here is this. Listen, you want to prepare a future for your children. I know I've digressed a bit. Please go and listen to my series, How to Bless Your Children. I want to know that trying to explain something. The whole nation agrees that something is right, doesn't make it right. No matter how much you agree, the soul that sinned it is still going to die. What am I teaching? Anytime you find out your life does not conform with the order of God that has been revealed to you, work hard to conform your life to it. Because whether God talks or not, you are shortchanging yourself. Something is missing. You are losing. That is, you must understand how God behaves. He's not an angry husband. You know, like when I'm an angry husband, I don't talk to you, or angry wife. I tell you to buy me something. I won't talk to you. God can say, okay, 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 okay. This is the way you want it. Let's see whether we can still work together up to this particular level. Then he manages it. He says to Israel, I'm going to give you a covenant. Under that covenant, you're going to have a wife, you men, and you women, you have a husband, and it's going to be together till death will do you part. He said, no, these women are very wicked. You don't know how terrible women can be. What about, you know, when they start telling you stories? What about when the woman puts poison inside your food? But they start telling you all kinds of things. God said, okay, 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 I've heard. Moses, tell them that they can divorce their wives. And because of that, they believed that nonsense. And you read the whole scripture. Not one example of marriage was God able to ever find in the land of Israel. Once he left Abraham, that was the end of it. You know, God loved David. You know that? But I'll keep on saying, don't just assume that God loves a man means everything he's doing is right. Let me tell you something. God tolerates people a lot. He hasn't killed you, doesn't mean everything you are doing is correct. He tolerates people a lot. Once some things are not very crucial, that is like a sin unto death, you just overlook it. And they say he's a nice man. He's a man that fears the Lord and eschews evil. God says, fine, no problem. Let's manage him the way he is. But like I keep on saying, God never blesses disobedience. Never. No matter how friendly you are, he will never put a blessing on disobedience. The only blessing disobedience gets is correction. With all the love, David was singing psalms. I believe the angels were responding to his psalms. Beautiful psalms. God loved his psalms. David was so good that an evil spirit that God permitted to enter into Saul, we run away when David... That is, it was God that said, this evil spirit, stay there. Yet when David will come and start playing and singing, the evil spirit will depart. That's how good this young man was. I'm not going to bring out an issue about the life of David. Because of some areas of his life which were not in accordance with God's righteousness, especially in the matter of woman and marriage, with all the love that God had for David, David had a home God did not like to talk about. You don't want to be the king in a house where when your son is going to have a sexual excitement, it's towards his own sister. When the brother gets angry, he kills his own brother. When your sons decide that they are tired of you being on the throne, they plan a coup against you. That's not nice. It's not nice. At the age of 70, I was reading my scripture the other day. At the age of 160, men were beginning to have children and living long. At the age of 70, David was tired and called old. These are the men, the same group of people that wrote concerning Moses. Who knew that Joshua, at the age of 80, led a charge against a hill that had giants at the age of 85? Joshua, at once 20, was discussing with Israel. But 110, 120. Talking about now, I've been leading you all these years. Moses commenced leading Israel at 80. Caleb, at 85, went to Joshua and said, you know, when we were young, Moses said that this place is my own. Now, give me the commandment. As my strength was 40 years ago, so it is today. This man, when it came to David, that was a man of war. At the age of 80, he was sick. At the age of 70, he was sick and tired. They knew the medicine he needed. They found another young girl. Say, girls were lying beside him. This is the only thing that will keep him going. Even though God said nothing, God didn't say a word about it, but we saw the effect of the lack of righteousness in that area of David's life. It is your duty and mine to go and find out righteousness in every area. Otherwise, many of the things we are struggling for in life, we will never find it. I lied on something at home. I almost get scared. I said, God, I don't want to live life, finish, and realize that I could have enjoyed God's blessing in this area. But because of stubbornness, I didn't. I will feel sad. So when people want to argue with you, is this right? Is it not right? I don't have time for arguments. This is the counsel of God. Take it or leave it. If you take it, no, God said it like this. I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Choose life. How? By obeying these commandments that I have given you today. Listen, every blessing of God has an order to it. Every promise of God has implicit conditions. Listen, I don't believe that gospel of grace that makes it look like it doesn't matter. People say sometimes, God is fulfilling his covenant with Israel. It doesn't matter what Israel does, I lie. Jesus said, your house will be left desolate to you until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Look, he said, God promised. The promises have implicit conditions. He sent a man of God to Eli. He said, did I not promise your father's house that you stand before me, as priest before me forever? He said, but now, far be it from me. Why? Because whoever honors me, I will honor. What does that mean? That promise is predicated upon people who realize they have to honor God. When they didn't honor God, he withdrew it. Listen, when we are preaching righteousness, it's not because Elihu told Job, you walk in sin, how do you affect him? When we are preaching righteousness, it's for your own sake. It's for my own sake. So every time I find out, look, my culture is different from the culture of God, I abandon my culture fast. That culture better move. I hate this nonsense about African culture. No, it's our culture. We have to protect our culture. Protect idolatry. Protect unrighteousness. Protect our culture. I don't believe a word of it. If it is true that we all came from the same father, how come we have different cultures? I'll tell you, each culture is born of revelation. It's what people understand that dictates how they behave. I have a new understanding now. It's called Christ. And that is dictating how I behave concerning everything. What am I talking about? Listen, like I said today, I'm talking about the fear of God. But I was trying to emphasize something, that when we're talking about sin, sin is not God is angry. It is that, listen, if God has an order, no matter the explanation I have for using another method, after a while, he won't complain. But one thing is certain, no matter how much he loves me, one thing is certain, I will never reap the blessing that circuitry connection promises because I'm short-circuiting it. Like I said, it's our duty, our responsibility to learn what is right and fight, labor, he said, to enter into obedience to what is right so that we can by that enter into rest. I'm preaching on what? Fear of God. So our culture must be the culture that attracts blessings. I keep on saying that. Must have a regular way of doing things that attracts, or let me use the word, that allows the blessing of God to flow. No matter how something feels to the flesh. You know, my best example, I use marriage as an example. I haven't read the scriptures. The Bible says you must learn to approve the things that are what? Excellent. When you approve what is excellent, the power of God to walk in excellence walks into your life. That's how it works. And then you step away from the common level and you go to the higher level. Please, fight your flesh. When we get to such levels, if you feel like this is right, but the word of God says this is right, and your flesh is saying the other one is right, tell flesh, sit down. You can't bring me blessing. He that sows to the flesh, from the flesh he reaps only corruption. How I feel does not bless me. It is the word of God that blesses me. I remember a story. I don't know how it is. When I was in university, one day one of my roommates, he did me something very terrible. And if you knew me, my first year on campus, all right? I went to school quite early, all right? So I grew My first year on campus, I was still growing. If you saw me year one, saw me year two, my height was different. You know, I matured while I was an undergraduate. So my first day on campus, people used to laugh at me. If I remember one of my classmates, he walks somewhere not too far from here now. One day, he actually saw me. He said, I want to ask you something. I thought he had a serious question. He said, did your mother pack your feeding bottle when you were coming? University. I was small sized that time, all right? Nobody would ask me that kind of question now. And I grab you. Now, so one day, one of my roommates did something, which I knew it was because of my small size. You know when somebody is oppressing you because he knows you're small. All right? Smaller than, he's bigger than you. Actually, hit me in the eye for nothing. But there's something, and it did, it wasn't an accident. He wanted to teach me a lesson. Don't look at people who are small. You think, say, if you know the plot I had to avenge myself of my adversaries. I looked at him. This guy is bigger than me. There's nothing I can do. No problem. I said, I know I'm going to get back to him. I'm going to make him cry. I had my plan to make him cry. We're roommates. Okay, let me tell you. No, I won't tell you. So I'm going to execute it on somebody else. But I had my plans to make him cry. I was going to, you know, I was going to ruin his life and he wouldn't know who's doing it. If he knew I was the one, you know, he'll fight back. And I had the plan. Simple things, things that any young person can execute. I had things like that plotted. Now, what I'm telling you the story is that then one day we're going to fellowship. And I was angry, I didn't want to go. You know why? I knew I would forgive him. That's what I'm telling you about the story. I was that day, I was like, no, God, you were there. I was very young. I said, God, you were there. What he did was wrong. So I'm not going to go to fellowship today so they wouldn't have this discussion on forgiveness. If you stay in your room, God doesn't come to your room. You know that kind of thing. That's what I thought. That, you know, when you get there and they are praising God, worshiping, and they are preaching, police will just be telling you, hey, see what he did to you. You have to forgive as a child of God. So, okay, if I stay here. But I don't know whether I dragged myself or somebody dragged me. That day, I was sad throughout. Why was I sad? I'm going to forgive this guy. It pained me. Now it's funny. But then it wasn't funny. Especially when I had my mafia-style vengeance system plotted out. But you know, as young as I was, I don't know why, I knew I had to forgive. Not because I loved him or wished him well, because I just realized that God cannot say forgive and I will refuse. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew it. That's why I was angry. Now, why would you say we should forgive when we can punish somebody? Why am I telling the story? I just realized that. I still remember that day. I was sad. Oh, you know, it's easy to forgive when he comes and says, Banky, sorry about that thing that happened. No, he wasn't planning to say it. He never said it. I have a strong suspicion. I suspect. God punished him for it. I won't go into details. I suspect. Something happened that time. He dropped out of our class and dropped a year. Something in me said that that's God judging him for what he did. And God narrowly delivered me from losing that year. Because there was no GSM, nothing. They shifted the date of an exam. And in College of Medicine, you don't carry over. I almost missed the date of an exam. But because my mother said, you, go back to school. I came in, my friend said, oh, did you hear? I said, hear what? The exam is on Monday. I said, no, it's supposed to be next week, Friday. They took me to the notice board and showed it to me. Every guy of my classmates who missed that exam repeated that year. I think it fell into one of those things. And I was narrowly delivered. I had the feeling then that, was this what God was doing? If I had refused to forgive him, maybe. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that's not the point. What I'm even bringing out is that once I knew the counsel of God, I fought myself until I agreed. The guy never till today said sorry. I think that story will bless somebody and correct somebody. Go and listen to my message. Take hold of the kingdom. Make sure that God rules in your life. Because when he doesn't,
you are losing out in life. Every bit of your life where he's not in charge is a circuit of blessing that has been disconnected. The sad side, like I said earlier, is that many times we don't know. There was only Pastor Poju said once, Pastor Poju, of Covenant Christian Center. He was talking about something. He said sometimes when people do things, they disobey God and get some things. He said, you know what you gained, but you will never know what you lost. Are you getting my point? Many times you know what you gained disobeying God. He said, but what you lost is something you may never find out. And when he was saying that, he was trying to imply that that thing is huge, but you never experienced it, you didn't know you lost it. I'll say it again. Fight to have every aspect of your life conformed to the righteousness of God. Don't say, my age grade, this is how they do it. My family people, this is how we are. Those are Amorite-nesses and Hittite-nesses. That is being an Amorite and being a Hittite. We must cut that umbilical cord. My message today is what? The fear of God. I'm trying to start it, but the thing is just not starting. All right. We'll start from this scripture. The book of Genesis chapter 31. Remember, we are talking about the culture of Christianity. And when I talk about the culture of Christianity, we are talking about our everyday living. That people, without knowing, will go to church. We just know this man, this woman, this couple, this businessman, this mother. They will know that they behave differently. There's something about them that is different. Even if they don't know, they go to church. That is what we mean by the culture. The book of Genesis chapter 31 is a story about Jacob and how he got to the house of Laban. And then, well, of course, Jacob had been in the house of Laban. And then he was now planning to leave. And Laban had treated him badly for a long time. They now had a discussion, all right, when Jacob tried to escape and Laban caught up with him. In verse 42, I want to bring out around that, let me see. You will see that in verse 41, Jacob began to talk about his experience in the house of Laban. He said, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. Where I want is verse 42. He said, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. He said, God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, and he rendered judgment last night. We won't talk about the judgment, but what I want to bring out is that verse 42. But the same thing he said again in verse 53. That Laban was the one speaking now. He said, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Jacob now spoke. The Bible says, so Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. The word I'm bringing out here, the expression is the fact that God was described as the fear of Isaac. When you talk about God, you talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to bring out, talking about Christian culture, is that when they wanted to talk about Isaac, Jacob especially, Isaac was his father. He called God the fear of my father. I want to read the Amplified rendering of those two portions. In verse 42, the Amplifier says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the dread and fear of Isaac had not been with me. And Amplified that further and says, dread lest he should fall and fear lest he offend. And if you go down again, he said, Jacob swore only by the one true
God, the dread and fear of his father Isaac. Please, I'm bringing out something here. I listened to Derek Prince many years ago explain this. And this is because of that statement I learned from Derek Prince's message that I have come today to teach the Church of God the truth. Derek Prince said, there must have been something about the way Isaac walked that showed he was in fear of somebody. They never saw his God. But when Isaac wanted to deal with you, that is, have a dealing with your business, you knew the man couldn't cheat you because he's afraid, in quotes, of somebody that you can't see. There was one encounter I had with a man shortly after, many years ago. Government, of course, because of certain issues, they reviewed our wages. They paid us some money, which was areas of some adjustments and all of that. And it came to a lot of money, but it had to do with your rank. And my rank was low then. I just came. All right? That was shortly, a few years after that. So my money total was, to give you the figures, to make it easy. Then it was bigger than it is now. I was supposed to be paid 400,000 naira. All right? And we're expecting the money. And the money was good. Amen. 400 at that time. Could buy you a nice, small, fairly used car, you know? And we had plans for it. Except that when I got my slip, I was paid 800,000 naira. So I was curious, what's going on? So I asked questions around. I found that 800,000 was paid to the tippy top guys, not people my level. So I walked to the accounts department one day, and I asked, please, so I have an issue. I brought my slip. I got paid this amount of money. I'm a bit surprised. That's not my rank. So the man by me said, oh, please, you are such a super person. I said, yes. He was planning to come and look for me. I said, all right, fine. So he said, let's go. So we started walking. I told him that, look, just confirm. I know that there's no need for confirming. You know, you walk in a place, we are at least 100 of us, so you know what belongs to who. I knew I was seriously overpaid. Paid me double what I was supposed to get. So I wanted to see what it would take to take the money back, or are they going to deduct it over the subsequent payments and all of that. The man just said, no, let's go. So we started walking. He said, no, I don't have to refund the money. That is not a big deal. What I will just do is that 400,000 extra, I will split it in two. I will give him half, and I can keep the other 200,000. Now, there are a number of issues. One issue is that I felt like you're a fool. Even if I wanted to steal the money, I'm taking 90%. Because the record is I'm the one that ate it. But that was not even the issue. I just laughed at the guy. That was my small issue. I said, can we do that? He said, yes, nobody will know. I said, somebody will know. He said, he's telling me, nobody will know. I said, somebody will know. The man said, nobody will know. I said, somebody will know. That's how I did my finger that day. I said, somebody will know. Once I said, somebody will know, my finger pointing upwards, he got my point. We parted ways. What I remember is the somebody we know. I'm talking about Isaac. That was how Isaac dealt with people. That the name of God in his time was the fear of Isaac. Please, I want to explain something. Because sometimes Christians carry the gospel of grace and they take it to a place where God never intended. You know, in my house, I'm a father. I'm a husband. One of the ways you maintain order in the house is to tell the children, I will tell daddy. I've seen the little boy in the house, Perez, pulling the older ones, like the real pulling. That one was heading for my room. Please now, I told you, please. Because that is what is called the fear of Isaac. You can make people behave. You can make the children behave in the home by just saying, I personally remember one day, my daughter did something. My wife just said, let's go upstairs. Like what? Come. Go and report yourself to your father. She started crying. She started crying. Mommy, please. She wailed till they got upstairs. She had cried so much, there was no point to do anything. That means you're a mean daddy. It's not true. I'm not a mean father. You can ask my wife and ask the children. However, I keep on saying God exists in different dimensions. These days, those when we learn the word of faith, they say a child of God is not supposed to fear God the way you fear a rattlesnake. It's a lie. You should fear God the way you fear a rattlesnake. Because he can bite. And when he bites, his bite is deadlier than that of a rattlesnake. Listen, God said you can have different aspects of animals in you. What I mean by this illustration. He said you can be wise as a serpent and be harmless as a dove. There is a part of God that is worse than a rattlesnake. There is a part of him. And one of the problems these days is that people do not fear God. Why don't they fear God? They think he's not dangerous. And I'm telling you, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Because the Lord our God is a consuming fire. And he consumes people. Sometimes those of us that preach faith, people don't listen to us entirely. I was listening to Kenny Hagin teach one day. He said, we live in dangerous times. We should preach security, preach faith and security enough for people to feel secure. He said, but we should also preach against sin so that people will fear to sin because, he said, there will be judgment. Those who preach grace and faith, they should listen to that. And realize that this father of faith said, listen guys, warn people against sin because there will be judgment. He was teaching ministers and he said to them, he said, he just looked at him. The Holy Spirit just told him, see that guy? He's going to die before next year. 40 years old. He said, by next year, he's going to be dead. So he called him. The Holy Spirit said, I should talk to you. What is the issue? He said, the problem, what was going to kill this preacher is that he was a married man and he had eyes for other women. And the Holy Spirit told him straight, tell him he'll be dead within a year. And this prophet told that man, and the man repented and made a success of ministry. Another man was told, he said to the other man, see me. That one refused to see him. One day, commotion. He woke up in the morning, dropped, dead. He didn't die immediately. He became unconscious. He rushed him to hospital. Ken Hagin said they prayed and prayed, had prayer chain, had intercessors. This was a Bible school student. Finally, he remembered what the Lord said. The boy died. He said, for this, his wife told him, Papa Hagin said, come and see me. Are you not going? He'll brush it aside. One of the elders said, I was there the day he said, see me. When are you going to see him? He'll brush it aside. Then one day when he wouldn't go to see him, he dropped and he died. And somebody tells me Satan killed him. It's irrelevant who killed him. He's dead. He's dead. Would the fear of Satan have saved him? No, answer me now. No. The fear of who would have saved him? No. So what does it matter? We still have fighting. Who killed him? Whether it's God or Satan. Listen. I'm talking about the fear of God. And I want to preach a message that's not popular in Christianity today. Ever since we came out of that, what we call holiness movement, I told this is a mistake with people. They throw away the baby with the bathwater. There is a reason why something is called holiness. You may not like the way they dress, but there is a message of holiness. Take the message, which is the baby. Throw away the bathwater, which is their own excesses. But please don't discard both the message and the bathwater. The great man of God, who many of us who want to know God, we quote him a lot. Can I take it? He said the Lord appeared to him once and said, you will have not lived beyond the age of 55 if you continue to disobey me the way you are disobeying me. Why? I told you, you are a prophet and a teacher. You said they don't like to hear prophecy. You continue teaching. I will tolerate it for a long time. He said, but if I didn't stop you today, age of 55, you'll be a dead man. He said, Satan will have killed him. I don't care who kills you. You are dead. And what will save your life? The fear of God. He said, fear the Lord, ye his saints. The message to fear God was not written to unbelievers. It was written prophetically to Christians.
That's why I said, fear the Lord, you his saints. That is, many Christians don't fear him. Sometimes when we are discussing, when I see what pastors do, or people who call themselves Christians, I say, is it that they think God has died? I say, people, don't they fear God? You see a man, he's a preacher. He preaches what he knows is a lie because he wants to collect money. And I look and say, does this man not fear God? You cannot rebuke a devil that God allows in your life. I hope you understand that. When Paul said, a messenger of Satan was given to me, he said, I rebuked him 10 times. Did he say so? What did he say? I besought the Lord. He said, I besought the Lord 3 times. And the Lord said, oh boy, relax. When you are weak, you are strong. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. I'm just going to emphasize something. You cannot rebuke a devil that disobedience to God brings into your life. You can't. You don't have that power. People need to fear God. What is the fear of God? It is simple. The fear of God simply means that I know he's watching me, anything I'm doing. I know there is no way I can run away from his presence. That if I go to the depths of the earth, he's there. If I'm thinking the thoughts in my heart, he's hearing it. Do you get my point? You can't even think and he won't hear. Hey, this is terrible, isn't it? We can't even plot that. This is what we will do to escape his judgment. As we are plotting it, we are discussing with him. You know what we're going to do is, I'll quickly do this. And I'll go and repent. I'll ask for forgiveness. Yes, you know he's a merciful God. So let's quickly go and offend him first. And the Bible makes it clear that those thoughts, he's hearing them. And he calls it mocking God. That's what it means to fear God. It means anything I'm doing, I don't care who sees it, who doesn't see it, I must be able to present it before him and defend every step of it. I should not assume that he does not know. I shouldn't think he does not know my heart. What does it mean to fear God? It means because of this, I run away from everything that is evil. It means that I understand my judgment is not with man. I can do what is unlawful, bribe my way out of the judicial quagmire I find myself in. But I know this God cannot be bribed. Let me tell you what it means to fear God. When a Christian fears God, and they put a gun in his head and say, change this election result, you are a returning officer. He looks and says, I can't fear you that can only shoot the head, but cannot sell the soul. Do you understand? You can't send the soul to hellfire. Are you not afraid? I am afraid, but just not of, I'm afraid of you. But there's somebody I fear more than you. I like what the pastor Christo Kote said once. He said, when two authority figures give conflicting instructions over your life, he said, choose the one you want to obey and get ready for the judgment of the other one. So Jesus said, fear, don't fear the one who can destroy the flesh. Fear the one that after killing the flesh, he has the ability to take the soul and throw into hellfire. What was the issue about Isaac? People understood that Isaac wouldn't ever cheat you of anything. Isaac just understood that even if you don't see it, my judge sees it. So Isaac walked in a way that was circumspect. Isaac was careful that if, no matter how well you think, like something is, if Isaac did not think it was right in the eyes of God, Isaac wouldn't do it. What is the fear of God? I'll tell you. The fear of God was when Mrs. Potiphar came to Joseph and said to Joseph, lie with me. And Joseph said to her simply, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? Was that what he said? Answer me now.
No.
Did he say, I'm sinning against Potiphar?
No.
The opinion of Potiphar was not the problem as far as Joseph was concerned.
It is, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Listen, what's my message today? We should fear of God. That is, and please, I came with one anger. I'm angry against the doctrine that says, don't fear God the way you will fear a dangerous thing. No, I came today saying, fear God the way you fear a dangerous thing. Because this God is more dangerous than the dangerous things. That's what I'm saying. I'm sorry, I disagree with a lot of people in my category. You know, faith message, you know, grace message. This one, Jesus never. You know the funny thing? Let me tell you this, yes. I found out while meditating that the judgment under grace is worse than the judgment under the law. From the scriptures. Paul said, that's, I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. He said, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That this salvation is greater than the one under the law. Therefore, the judgment is worse for those who reject it. I keep on telling people, when he says that the Lord our God is a consuming fire, he was warning Christians not to take, no, not to just, how do I say it? Not to just disregard this God. Not to make it look as if people say, because of grace, I heard that message that they said, Ananias and Sapphira, they were not true Christians. If they were true Christians, God would not have killed them. I say it's a lie. He killed them because they were true Christians. If they were not true Christians, he would have said they are just behaving like they are supposed to behave. That gospel, I don't know where they got it from. The Ananias and Sapphira were not Christians. No, it's not in the scriptures like that. Please, oh. Everything has a balance. I'm not saying God is. You know, this is where the people make the mistake. They think that when you preach like this, you are saying God is looking for you to, for people he will kill at every opportunity. That every mistake, do you understand? He strikes. No. Let me explain the principle. The Bible says he's slow to anger. I like to say that all the time. What did I say? He's slow to anger. And I keep on saying, anytime we repent, he's abundant in loving kindness. He said his mercy is everlasting upon those who fear him. So he said, fear the Lord, ye his saints. The thing about God is that he's very merciful. I am not in any way saying that God is an angry God. Do you understand my point? You know, I told you before, that is the problem. People find it hard to balance things. All right? So they are walking on the road. One day I was talking to one of our sisters. There's a particular church. I hope you know I'm not an angry man too. Just like God is not an angry God. But I still say things. There's no point us pretending. We know what we are talking about. I said, she used to go to a particular church. Grew up in the church. Nice church. I love the man of God over that assembly. In fact, listen. When he came to town the other day, I went to the place to go and listen to him. I've collected his messages at the time, listened to them. Nobody is perfect. Is that okay? Nobody is perfect. Nobody. I'm not perfect. And that's not. I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just telling you the obvious. So he too is not perfect. Amen? But I asked the lady once, I said, why did you leave the church? She said something. And the statement is very powerful. She said, those people tormented me. Those were her words. She said, going to that church was tormenting. I happen to have attended it also earlier in my days. And when I was serving in NYC, I went to 2 services there and I ran away. Because the man came preaching. You say you're a Christian, you are still selling cigarettes, you will die and go to hellfire. You are still abusing your husband, you will die. That is, for 1 hour, the man was warning me that I'm dead and I'm on hellfire. That is not the gospel of God. Even though once in a while I also warn that Christians, they should be careful so that they don't go to hellfire. Well, my own hellfire for people is not for Christians, it's for those who think they are Christians, but actually they are not. They come to church, but they really have not yet accepted by faith the sacrifice of the Lord, and it's shown in their works, all right? Now, I've been to those services, and I can assure you, you cannot make spiritual progress with that kind of attitude. Sometimes what we call holiness movement is nothing but condemnation movement. All right? Now, is that condemnation which Christians must never preach? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set all of us free from the law of sin and death. If you are free, give me an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It is wrong for anybody to tell you that God is going to kill you for any reason, for every reason he can find. You are not living life trying to avoid the wrath of God. That's not what your life is about. Your life is about living in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. My message today, however, is that do not take that liberty, do you understand, to the place where God did not intend for it to go. My liberty in Christ does not allow me to have a girlfriend just because God won't send me to hellfire because I have believed. That is when I will die fast. That is what is called mocking God. What I'm preaching today is that we Christians must never mock him. His grace, his mercy is the reason why we should tremble before him and be unwilling to offend him because he has been good. Are you getting my point? You do not cause trouble simply because you know you have a father that can, you know, deliver you. When you do that, if your father is a godly man like me, I will leave you in jail for 3 weeks. And I'll beg one policeman to harass your life day and night. So that you will learn to what? Fear. And you will see clearly, the Bible makes it clear to us that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, cried with much, prayed, how did he say again? With loud cryings and supplications to him that was able to deliver him from death. And he was heard because he what? He feared. That word is feared. If Jesus had fear of that type in him, you and I should have it. That's what we're talking about. What am I preaching? It is wrong for anybody to tell you that God does not ever get angry. And when he's angry, he does not punish his children. I say to you under God, he does. He doesn't require the devil for that. He can do it himself. God can kill and make alive. And he can kill. That's the emphasis for today. We Christians preach as if only the devil can kill. No, God can. But again, my emphasis is irrelevant. Whether it's the devil that killed you or it's God that killed you, as long as you are dead. That's what I'm just trying to say. You know, the other day I was meditating. I said, look, there must be an answer. When the Bible talks about sin that is unto death, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, all right? But I'm just feeling, like Derek Prince would say, I'm just feeling my way around. Because ever since I read that scripture, I've been trying to say, what is the sin that is unto death and the sin that is not unto death? Then once I was reading, something caught my eye when John was speaking, that First John chapter 5. He said something. There is a sin that is unto death. I'm not saying you should pray for that. He now went down to say, now, you see in that verse 18, John now said that, he said, we know absolutely. Now, before that, he said that all unrighteousness is sin, but there's a sin that is unto death, all right, and all of that. He now said in verse 18, I want to read the Amplified there. He said, we know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. When we're reading before, we emphasize the word practice sin. What was John saying? Now, please, look up, all right? I don't want to go spend time on it. I'm just trying to feel around, like I told you. It occurred to me, therefore, that what John was saying is that the sin unto death is the one that a man knowingly and continually practices. John said, if you see a man doing that, leave him alone. He wants to die. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? I am teaching the fear of God that makes the Christian know that if I'm a politician in Nigeria, I cannot say, because it is Nigeria, I will keep on cheating, canceling, no, defrauding people, stealing government money, and going to church, paying tithes and offering, and pretending like because I walk under grace, there will be no judgment. That is what I am saying. That is a lie. There will be judgment. God may be long-suffering, but he's not ever suffering. There is a world of difference between being long-suffering and being ever-suffering. A Christian man goes to church. He says, I'm a Christian. Gave his life to Christ. He's going to church every day. Any service he comes to, Is the girl he will toast and sleep with that he's looking for. Hear ye the word of the Lord, you will die one day very soon. That is not because God is angry. It is because you have made the practicing of sin a habit. It is a sin unto death. That is the fear of God I'm preaching. One day one man said, I heard the story. God spoke to him. So, you know, preachers will go around raising money and collecting court. I say, sometimes I tell my wife, these people don't fear God. This word of God. Let me tell you my attitude towards the word of God. I don't even like to use it to argue with people. I don't know where I get my point. If me and you have a disagreement, I don't quote scriptures to support what I'm saying. Because I'm afraid that what I am doing is abusing a privilege of the knowledge of the word of God that I have. So I can, figuratively speaking now, I can push you and shove you. I don't do that. You understand my point? We can argue up and down, but I'm careful not to quote scriptures. Even when if I disagree with my wife in the house, she may not do it, but I'm careful. When I'm angry, I don't say anything. You don't hear me quote a scripture when I'm angry. I won't. It's a conscious, deliberate thing. I deliberately made up my mind. It's the word of God. Be careful how you handle it. When I quote scripture for her, it's when I've set down. Now, I now put on the garb of a teacher. Do you get my point? Of a husband who is supposed to instruct his wife. Then I take the scriptures and begin to give you correction in righteousness. Not when I'm angry. It baffles me, therefore, when a man takes the scripture and turns it anyhow, just because it brings forth money. Go and read The Happiest People on Earth by Damon Shakarian. He talked about this young preacher in his 30s that was full of power and anointing. And the man took 2 hours at the end of a week's meeting, of several days' meeting, of blessing people. He took 2 hours to raise money with all kinds of gimmicks. And the Moshakarian people were people who feared God and they were decent people. His brother-in-law was so angry, he took the man by the hand to collect the bag of money from him. Demos said to him, leave him. You cannot put your hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. Let him go. It is between him and his God. He said, that man was in his 30s. I saw him 5 years later. He was hungry. He was broke. He looked disheveled. He came to beg for money from Demos Shakarian, who he called a fool 5 years before that. He said 3 years after that, he was dead. In his early 40s, he was dead. Demos said something, which is what I would like us to also bear in mind. He said, I wasn't angry with him. I was sorry for him. I just felt that maybe he had been wounded in the battlefront, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Maybe the devil took advantage of him. But my own message today is that that man, when he wouldn't repent of his ways, at the age of 43 thereabout, he was a dead man. Rick and Hagin said there are people that he wants to pray for, and he will place his hands upon them, and the Lord will physically yank his hands off the person's head. It was an invisible hand removing it. I said, Lord, what's happening? He said, because he's going to die. I waited for him to judge himself and stop committing the sin he's been committing. He refused. It's not a 2-day thing. It's not a 2-year thing. He said, sometimes God waited 30 years. That's why I said, God is slow to anger. He's slow. And I don't believe God just waited 30 years like that. I believe that sometimes this man will repent. He will repent for 2 days. Like Ahab. Go and read the story of Ahab. With all the wickedness that Ahab did, one day, when they went and prophesied, thus says the Lord against Ahab, Ahab went home and went and cried. And God said, look at how Ahab has humbled himself before me. But he made a mistake. The idols of Jezebel were not removed from Israel. So he went back to his ways. Finally, God said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might fall there? The grace of Jesus has not stopped the fact that God still judges iniquity if we will not stop. Let me say it. Somebody was writing us the other day to remind me that I said I will say this. If you're a Christian and you're a politician, hear ye the word of the Lord for the next season. Stop stealing money. It's simple, it's straightforward. Go to every politician you know. That Banky said that God's long-suffering has been stretched to an end. This is the interesting part. If you are not a Christian, you will live longer. Yeah, an Elijah that chops money, he will outlive you by at least 5 years. Because he cannot disgrace the name of God. Tell the Christians you know that are going into politics that I said that I brought a word from the throne of God for them. That God said, this is not forever. I'll just be looking at this thing like nothing is happening. The time comes in which judgment will begin in the house of God. Let me end my message here. Our culture as Christians, people should know, like Isaac, that this man fears something. He fears somebody. He knows somebody is watching him, so he can't defraud me. I don't have to watch him. That was why Jesus said, you don't need to swear by anything. If you're a true disciple of mine, your yes must be yes. And your no must be no. And I'm adding my own words to it. And people will eventually find out that this man's yes is always yes. Why is he always yes? Because he knows when I say yes, somebody bigger than us all has heard the yes. And I'm held accountable to him. God is not a father that spoils his children. He's a good father. He's a very good one. But we just don't make mockery of his goodness. And start living as if we don't believe. And expect that there will be no judgment. Ken Hagin said, we should hear enough gospel of security to feel secure. He said, but we should be afraid to sin because there will be judgment. I hope you got my message today. Let's bow down heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Lord, thank you. Thank him especially for the fact that you have the power to live above sin. God will not judge a man when he couldn't help it. God judges a man because you can help it. I gave you the power to help it. I was ready to give you the power to help it. But you refused to approach to collect the power to help it. And you are walking in a short circuit. Eventually, you've been electrocuted. So thank him because you have the power. Say, Father, I thank you because I'm free. Father, I thank you because I have attained the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of faith. Say, Lord, I thank you because you love me and I can approach your presence anytime. Say, Lord, I thank you because I have confidence in your presence. I do not run away from you because of fear. I love you and you are my Father. I can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime. I renounce every unrighteousness. Say it again. I renounce every form of unrighteousness. Everything that takes boldness away from me. I renounce them in the name of Jesus. I renounce sin in the name of Jesus Christ. I live above the devil because I have the grace of Christ. Nothing can hold me down. No sin can hold me down because the Spirit of Christ is in me. Say, Lord, I thank you because indeed I am free. Father, I thank you because of the freedom that you have given your people, and I pronounce that freedom again, in reality, upon every life present here this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of that freedom, go and succeed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Fear in this life. Once you fear God, you will not be afraid of any other thing. Failure cannot hold you. The devil cannot kill you. Hear me, armed robbers, they aim a gun at you, it will not fire.
Amen.
A bomb is supposed to go off while you are there, it will not detonate. Because God says you are the only, I'm the only one you fear. For that reason, you will not fear any other thing.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Say it, say, I will not fear any other thing.
I will not fear any other
thing. That all my fear,
I have given to the Lord.
He is the only one that's my fear.
He is the only one that's my dread.
Therefore, I will not fear any other thing.
In
Jesus' name, safety is your portion as you travel. As you go up and down, no evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death.